Good morning. I hate to do this, but would you mind standing again? I'd like for you this morning to bow your heads. We just prayed, we're going to pray again. And let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Called to Forgive. You just said something in that prayer about forgiveness. What did you say? Forgive as we forgive. Last Saturday, Vonda and I had the opportunity of listening to a lady share her story . She was amidst the Rwandan Holocaust in 1994. She was a young college girl. Her mom and dad were believers. There was a day when their president, she came home to visit from college, and their president was shot. Was killed. I believe he was shot. He was killed. And the radio started spitting out the news that all of her tribe were to be killed. She was a Tutsi. The Hutu tribe were also another tribe that were there. And then there's another one I can't remember. This lady's name is Immaculée, and I'm not going to say her last name again. This is her picture. Ilabigazi, I believe, is her last name. But we'll just stick with Immaculée this morning. We can remember that, I believe. She was a young lady that had an education, and because she had an education, she would have been a perfect target for the Hutus to rape, to abuse, and then to kill. She was at home with her family. When they heard a lot of commotion outside, and they knew the genocide was beginning. They stepped outside and they looked down the hill to a road that was below them. And here was one of their friends. And there was a group of Hutus gathering around him. And they kept getting closer and closer. He had no defense. They had machetes. And by the time it was done, he was in pieces on the ground by their machetes. That was the beginning of what they saw happening in their neighborhood. Her dad was a well-respected man. And it was a short time later that there were a couple of thousand people in their yard and around their house. They were asking her dad, "Would you kind of be the leader for us? What shall we do? What direction shall we go?" So he said, "I want you to grab your spears. I want you to get ready. They're going to come." He said, "We'll run them off, but we will not kill." He said, "We're not going to stoop as low as they do." The time came when a small group showed up, coming against them. So they went against them with their spears. They actually took rocks, and they defended themselves with the rocks first of all, and the small group ran off. But they knew they weren't done. The next group's going to be bigger and then bigger. Finally, he got to the place where he stood up on a spot where he could talk to all the people. And he said, "It's time for you to repent. It's time for you to prepare to die." Immaculée thought the people are going to turn against him when he told them that, because he was kind of to be their savior. But the crowd got very silent and they began to repent. They began to prepare their hearts for death. Immaculate's dad said, I want you to go, it's 5 miles down the road, I want you to go to a pastor's house. And I want you to ask him to protect you. This pastor was not from their church. He was from a different denomination. Immaculate and another young child headed down the road. They knew if they met anybody, they were dead. They didn't get very far. Here comes a group of hoodoos. And she expected death. But there was a young boy in that crowd that saw her, that knew her, and said, Immaculate is a good girl. You don't touch her. God had His hand on Immaculate. They continued. They got to the pastor's house. The pastor wasn't so sure about taking them in because they were Tutsis. I don't believe he was. But he finally agreed. And in the meantime, there were 5 other ladies that showed up. They also need a place to stay. So finally the pastor gave in. He said, I have a bathroom in a little back room. It's 3 feet wide and it's 4 feet long. He said, I'll hide you in there. 6 ladies. I will hide you in that room. But he said, I can't guarantee anything. So here we have 6 ladies walking into a bathroom. The back part of this bathroom had a shower head on it. And over to the side, there was a toilet. And 6 ladies scrunched into that bathroom. They asked the pastor to turn on his radio so they could hear what was happening. What was coming across the radio was kill. The Tutsis are snakes. I want you to kill everybody. He says, and don't forget that their babies also are snakes. Kill the babies. I want every Tutsi killed. By the time the genocide was over, 100 days, there were over 1 million Tutsis killed. Immaculate and her 5 friends went into that bathroom, thinking maybe in a couple of days we can get out and we can go somewhere else. It turned into a week. And then a month. And somewhere along, and I'm not sure where, 2 more ladies showed up. So now we have 8 ladies in a 3x4 bathroom. There was so much fear. They had a little bitty window they could peek outside of. And they could see their people outside. And by the way, the hoodoos were their friends. They were the ones they went to school with. They were their school teachers. They were their neighbors. But because of the government, they had to kill. They were in the bathroom for 91 days. When she went in, she weighed 115. When she came out, she was 60 pounds. The pastor would come by and he would give them food from time to time. Scraps from their tables. They came in many times and they searched that specific house because they knew the pastor was hiding somebody. But they could not find the bathroom. There was one time one of the guys came in and he put his hand on the knob, but he could not touch those that were in that room. It came to the place where their time was almost up for coming out. They didn't realize this, but it was close. There was one more group that came by to search the house. And as they came in, and by the way, through all of this, Immaculate found Jesus in that bathroom. She had asked the pastor for a Bible. She did a lot of reading. She did a lot of praying. All day long she would pray, and sometimes late into the night. There was a group coming in, and they knew she was in there. They called her name. One of her friends said, I have killed 399. You would be my number 400. That would be good. Immaculate felt herself being lifted away from the rest of them. And I questioned some of this stuff, but when I heard Abigail talk about the angel she saw, it made it just a little different for me. Immaculate was lifted up just above her friends where she could see her friends. This was not in body. This was just in her spirit. And Jesus told her, He said, "You're safe. I haven't left you. I'm going to put my cross on the door they can't get in." And she felt herself being set down amongst the rest of them. And she looked up to the door and there was a white cross on the door. When Immaculate was released, the French came in. They sent her to a French compound where they were kept safe. She ended up coming to the U.S. and is sharing her testimony, an amazing testimony. Immaculate wanted to leave that little bathroom. She wanted to kill. Her idea was, as soon as I get released, I'm going to kill. I'm going to do what they did to me. But when she found the Lord, that all changed. Oh, she had times when Satan bombarded her with thoughts. Why you? Why should you not die? Go ahead and kill. But she would rebuke those thoughts. When Immaculate came out, she found some friends that were still alive from her tribe. They started talking about their parents. "Where's our parents? Where's my brothers?" She didn't have any sisters. Somebody shared the news with her. "Mom and Dad were both killed. All your brothers, save one, were killed. There's very few people left that you would know. They've all been killed." Immaculate forgave. Because of the love she had in her heart, she forgave. She got to go back and see one of the people that did the killing. And she forgave. This is what Immaculate said. "If I can forgive, anyone can forgive." I'd like to see a raise of hands of all of you out here who have never had to forgive somebody. We all have to, don't we? Forgiveness is not easy. I'm not even going to pretend that it's easy. I don't know how she did this. I get upset when somebody says a little bitty something against me. Forgiveness is not easy. What is forgiveness? It's the act of pardoning an offender. Not demanding payment for a debt. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. The Greek says to let go. Matthew 5:43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now look what it says in verse 44. This is for somebody that has forgiven. "But I say unto you, love." When we've forgiven, we can love. "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." When we've forgiven, we bless. "Do good to them that hate you." We do good. "And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And I believe that's key. Pray. Why? "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Unforgiveness leads to bondage. Forgiveness leads to liberty. John 8:36 says, "Therefore if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed." If you've experienced that freedom, you know what I'm talking about. There's a freedom in letting go. Why should I forgive? Phil talked to me a little bit this morning about the Sunday school lesson, about it always coming back to I, to me, myself. Why should I forgive? I didn't write down this reference. I'm not sure what I did here. But there's a verse that says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So why should I forgive? We need to forgive because we love. I realize that. But here's a verse that talks about if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Here we have the story verse 21. The story of a servant who was forgiven. Let's begin reading in verse 21. We're going to read all the way to verse 35 and just focus a little bit more on verse 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. I hear a lot of pages rustling. It's Matthew 18, verse 21. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. If ye from your hearts forgive not, from your hearts. I find so many times that we want to offer somebody forgiveness, and it seems like it's just a temporary thing. We say we forgive, but we really don't get deep. We don't do it from our hearts. Here he says, from our hearts. Our innermost part. There's a change that takes place within. And when that change takes place, then we can forgive. I want to look at three reasons why we have to let go of our hurt and resentment and why we have to forgive. The first one we're going to look at is because God forgives you, and we've talked about this. He took your offense and paid the wages of sin. I want you to imagine for a minute. When we were born, we weren't born pretty. Yeah, we were little babies. But we were born into a sinful environment. We were part of that creation. We were born sinners. We had a debt that we could not pay. None of us could. Without having this debt paid, we had no hope. God the Father saw this, and it was in His plan. But He sent His Son to take our sins on Himself, the debt that we owed. I know this is an old story. But I want you to think about this morning. He took our sins onto Himself. He laid Himself on that cross. The pain of having the nails driven into His hands and His feet were terrible. But I believe the pain from our sin probably tore Him up more than the pain from those nails. He took our sins on Himself and He forgave us. So now I am to forgive. I want you to think about this, and I'm not going to give you an answer this morning, but I want you to think about this. What am I doing to Jesus when I don't accept the forgiveness that He offered me? What am I doing to Him? Number two, because resentment is self-torture. I'm going to say this from experience, and I bet most of you could also say this. When we hold unforgiveness in our heart, we're tortured. Doesn't feel good. We go to bed at night, we lay there, and we know should the Lord return, we're not ready. We get up in the morning, we go to work. And every so often this comes across our mind, you know, I hold this grudge, I'm angry, I hate this. I hate a person. And we're just too proud to let it go. We're just too proud to forgive, to love. It's self-torture. Your past is past, and it can't hurt you anymore unless you hang on to it. That's the beautiful thing about forgiveness. When God comes in and allows us, gives us that courage to forgive, the past is gone. There's no more pain. That's where joy enters. Number three, because you need forgiveness every day. I don't know about you. Yeah, I do. It seems every day we need to come back to forgive. Satan has a way of continually pushing us. Yeah, we're servants of the Most High. And He knows that. And there's times that we need forgiveness throughout the day. And when I talk about forgiveness here, I'm not talking about the initial forgiveness of having Jesus in your heart. I'm talking about our everyday life. We need forgiveness. It's a lifestyle. It's just not something you do one time. You need it every day of your life. You've got to ask for forgiveness. You've got to accept forgiveness from God and from others. You've got to offer forgiveness. It must be continual. Then we come down to the third point I want to look at. What happens when I don't forgive? Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. We want to look at verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 59. What happens when I don't forgive? Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Friends, if we don't forgive this morning, we are not heard. And when we are not heard, our prayers do not reach God. How many times do I pray and it seems God just doesn't answer? That's a clue. Go back and check your life. Is there somewhere where you have unforgiveness in your heart? We know how beautiful it is when we come to the Lord and we ask Him for something. It's almost before we ask, He's already done it. Maybe it takes a few weeks. Maybe it takes a little while for that prayer to be answered. For this lady, it took 91 days for her prayer to be answered. But we need to forgive so God hears. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." It is so important that we forgive. Unforgiveness imprisons me in my past. I want to look at two results of unforgiveness. And the first one here I've been thinking about for a long time. And I can't say that I came to the bottom of this one. But I know it's real. When we don't forgive, when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, it breeds bitterness. Bitterness comes from nursing a wound that we have chosen not to forgive. Anger turns to rage and goes out of control. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These emotions that he's talking about here are in direct contrast to what we see in Galatians 5. Please turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I believe when we don't forgive, the fruit of the Spirit can't function in our lives. The second result of unforgiveness go right on from Ephesians 4:31 back up a little bit. I'm sorry, you were in Galatians. Go back to Ephesians 4. I want you to see this in Scripture. Verse 26. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Remember we talked a little bit about when we don't forgive, we come to a place where we have anger, we have wrath, it turns to bitterness. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Unforgiveness gives Satan an open door to do more damage. There's a place for controlled anger, an emotion that was given to us by God. But wrath is an unchecked anger. It is anger that is played out against another. And most of the time when we have that anger, there's unforgiveness involved. To continue in the state of wrath is then to give place to the devil. And when we give the devil a foothold, that's how one of the other translations says it, if we give the devil a place to get a foothold, he's going to create havoc in our lives. Second Corinthians 2:10 says this, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The fourth point I want to look at this morning is there are blessings of forgiveness. We've read this already this morning. As we forgive, we are forgiving. That's a blessing. We are forgiven. As I forgive, I offer grace to the one I forgive. Then the grace that I offered is returned to me by our Father. Or maybe by a brother or sister. Another blessing is that forgiveness destroys bitterness. I want us to think about this bitterness for a bit. I picture a sidewalk. I guess you can picture this however you'd like to, but I picture a sidewalk, beautiful grass on both sides. then all of a sudden we have a seed that drops in the crack of the sidewalk and it sprouts. We're going to call that unforgiveness. It starts growing. And the easiest thing to do is, as soon as we see that, is to come back to the Father and allow Him to pull that weed out so it doesn't grow. I have at home one of these shepherd's hooks. We have a rose plant that's right below it. I had some flowers hanging on it at one time. I moved them. But this rose bush right below it, it wants to bloom. It wants to grow. It gets some beautiful flowers on it. We have I think it's a morning glory, that chose to grow right beneath that shepherd's hook. The first thing it did, it started growing and it went over into that rose bush and it took over. Bitterness. Now it climbed up that shepherd's hook to where we had a storm here a while back. It got wet and the shepherd's hook fell over. Remember that little seed that dropped into the sidewalk. If it is not checked right away, it will grow and it will destroy your life. This morning glory looks beautiful. But guess what? It's going to destroy that rose bush if I don't do something about it. And I have. I've done a lot of tearing and ripping away on it. But until we get down to the seed and we allow God to dig that out and remove it, we're going to fight this thing. But to do that takes humility. It takes us getting on our knees and confessing our pride. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about my brothers and sisters. But as long as I make it about myself, that seed is going to stay. I can cut it off, and I can guarantee you it's going to come right back. Until we allow God to remove the seed through repentance. When we truly forgive from the heart, we desire relationship with the one we forgive. It changes the whole picture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want to focus back just, we've been talking about Job for quite a while here. I want to focus back just a little bit on the life of Job. Job went through some pretty tough things. He didn't see God and Satan talking together. He got to the place where he actually would have desired that God would take him out of this life. But Job came to a place where he told God, he said, "I know the things I said, they didn't make sense." Plus he had all these three guys, you know, that came over to for him actually, that came to him and talked and it sounded good, but they weren't where they should have been. God said later on, then God asked Job, if I recall correctly, to pray for them. And then it says God accepted Job's face. That says God accepted who Job was. What was the end result of Job? He had lost everything. He still had his wife. But the end result of Job was that he had more, twice as much as he had before. And it says his daughters were the most beautiful in the area. God blessed Job way beyond what he had before. That was Job's end. He lived a long time yet after that. But that was the end of the suffering that Job went through. Job could have harbored unforgiveness in his heart. He could have gotten angry at the guys that were there. He could have done what I did. Got angry at God. Blamed God for everything. Why did you do what you did? Why did you yank us out of San Antonio and bring us back here to Michigan? Sorry, I'm sharing some of my personal walk here. See, when we hold God in contempt, our lives can't blossom, they can't bloom. And we miss so much. But when we choose to allow God to direct our lives and to lead us, and we don't hold anything against Him, maybe we even have to say we forgive God. I don't know if that's a good term or not, because God doesn't make mistakes. But maybe that's how we have to, in our earthly minds, think about this. God didn't make a mistake. But in my own sinful nature, I could easily blame Him. Job could have done the same, but he didn't. And God blessed him. I want to challenge us this morning. If you want to be set free, forgive freely. If you want to be held in bondage, don't forgive. Hang on to your pride. Don't let it go. I'm sorry, I'm speaking kind of bluntly here. But hang on to your pride. Don't let go. That's where you'll stay. I say you'll stay. That's where I'll stay. Unless I choose to forgive and to love. Jesus forgave on the cross. And as His disciple, I will forgive. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know where you're at this morning in your walk with God. I don't know if there's something that's in your heart that the Holy Spirit is working on. But I'd like for you to bow your heads this morning. And I would like to pray for you. If you feel the Lord has laid something on your heart this morning that you need to let go of concerning forgiveness, I'm going to ask that you raise your hand and we'll pray. Let's pray. God, You see the hands that are out there. Lord, I don't know what's in their lives. I don't know what's in their hearts, but You do. Lord, I'm asking for each hand that was raised this morning. I'm asking that You would work in their lives, Lord, that You would bring the courage it takes, Lord, for them to do whatever it takes to forgive, whether that's going to somebody and talking to them, whether it's going home and getting on their knees. Would You grant them the courage and the strength to do this? Father, would You speak to all of us this morning? We've all got areas we need to let go of. Forgiveness. I just want to bless You. Lord, we want to leave this place acknowledging that You are our Father, that we're Your children. We love You, and we choose, Lord, to walk with You this week. Direct our path. We bless You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.